I want to ask some questions as we begin this morning. Why are so many people divorcing and remarrying? Why are there so many abortions? Why are so many people living together? Why are there so many unwed mothers? Why are women and children being raped every hour of the day? Why does the pornography industry profit billions each year? Does God approve of the Christian recreating in an atmosphere of near nudity? We could go on and on with such questions, but I think in the course of our lesson, we will give answers for these and other questions that arise. I want you in your minds to picture a man. And I want you to picture this man not eating, not drinking. He's weeping. He continues to weep and to mourn and to cry and to plead and to beg for God's forgiveness. His name is David. If you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, you get a grand description of his repentance and how he claimed that his sin was against God and God alone. And he says that his insides were melting, if you will, and he was drying up inside until God forgave him. This man's called a man after God's own heart two times in the New Testament. Several times he's called this a man after God's own heart. And yet I know from my Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David started out his downfall looking on a woman. I want you to picture another man. This man is being executed along with his family for sin. He stole some things. It's in the book of Joshua. And it says of Achan, Achan said of himself, I coveted, and I took. His downfall began with what he looked at. And you think about Achan. You know, the Bible is pretty clear when it comes to things such as immodesty. People act like it's hard to define immodesty, but it's not. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice verse number 21. Here Paul is defending his apostleship. He's writing to the Corinthian Christians. And he says in chapter 12, we know that congregation had a lot of problems. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already," notice, "and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." What does it mean when it talks about uncleanness and lasciviousness? We know what fornication is, sex outside of marriage, whether it be heterosexual, homosexual, bestiality, whatever the case is. But lasciviousness was defined earlier. We'll talk about it more in a moment. Uncleanness, these words are used all throughout the Bible. Notice also in your New Testament, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, a very famous passage dealing with the works of the flesh. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That is, they're clearly known. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication," here's the same language, "uncleanness, lasciviousness." He even goes on and says in verse 21, "and the such like." And he says, if we engage in any of these things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 6 and verse number 21. If you go back in here, if you go in your Bibles a little further to Ephesians, notice Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and notice how it describes some who have a vain and empty mind. Verse 17, it speaks of the vanity of their mind. Verse 18 says they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They have a blindness of heart. Notice verse 19, and they are past feeling, and they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Here it is, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Christianity, my friends, is a learned religion. And so we need to teach, and we need to study, and we need to get in the book and find out what terms like uncleanness and lasciviousness really deal with. We have 3 points this afternoon. Number one, we need to recognize immodesty. And then we're going to talk about refuting immodesty, and if we have time, refusing immodesty. Now, first of all, recognizing immodesty. And I'm going to give two questions under this main point. What is modesty? And then what is immodesty? And I'm going to spend a lot of my time in what is immodesty. First of all, what is modesty under the grand heading, recognizing immodesty? Now, if we go to define it, we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that here Paul commands women to be modest. We know through principles and application elsewhere that it applies to men as well. But in 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, through inspiration, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, and then he gives parenthetical, which becometh women professing godliness. So he says, but with good works. And then he goes on dealing with the role of the woman. But here's the point. If God commands women to be modest, then that would imply that we can know what it is. And if we cannot know what it is, then God just commanded an impossibility. He says, be modest. But you can't really know. That doesn't make any sense. No, we can know. If he gives a command, we can know. That's like worship. He says we must worship in spirit and truth. That tells me there has to be a pattern in the Bible for worship. And so I know there must be a pattern and there must be teaching to understand what modesty is. Now, I want to say a few things before we get more into the definition. First of all, modesty is not defined by culture. Now, culture may have an impact. Think about a woman wearing a head veil or a kilt or kelt or whatever you call those dresses that men wear in other countries. I'm glad we're not in that culture, by the way. But it wouldn't be anything wrong with that necessarily. But I'm not, you know, being from East Texas, I'm not too much on that kind of thing. But culture doesn't define it. Popular opinion doesn't define it. Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The world or Satan does not define it. James 4:4, friendship with the world, what does the Bible say, is enmity, hostility with God. Current trends do not define it, including friends and relatives. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships or evil relationships, if you will, they, of course, will cause one to fall away from God and to leave God. So when you talk about modesty, let's get into the definition a little bit. Modesty means orderly, well-arranged, and decent, Vine's Dictionary. Webster says, observing the proprieties of dress and behavior, decent, unpretentious, wherein unpretentious means not making an exaggerated outward show. Thayer says, well-arranged and seemly. It's from a Greek word, kosmios, modesty is, which means orderly, well-arranged, decent. In its primary sense, it is a harmonious arrangement and adornment. Used in 1 Timothy 2:9, it's of the apparel of a Christian woman, and she is to adorn herself that way. In chapter 3, verse 2, it's given as one of the qualifications of an elder or an overseer. The well-ordered is not dress and demeanor only, but of the inner life. And that's defined really in 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Peter 3. The life is reflected in the way one dresses. One preacher said this. He said that the things we wear is really a catalog or an index of our life. And I believe that's a good way to put it. Now, we obviously know that immodest apparel is simply a reflection of a deeper problem, and that is a heart problem. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Luke 8:15 says, they with a good and an honest heart are those that hear the word of God and keep and do it. So we know if someone is immodest, really there's a deeper issue. The deeper issue is they have a heart problem. They have a problem following God's word. Now, I'm not really going to get into this as much today, but I want to mention it right here. Really, when you're dealing with modesty, or really even immodesty, you can also go into the definition of that which is appropriate. Do you know why I have a tie on and why I have a jacket on a Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock in the middle of a country town, Hamilton, Texas? Because it's appropriate. It's modest. You know why I always go to worship my God on the Lord's Day with a suit and a tie on? You know why I do that? Because I would do the same thing at a wedding. I would do the same thing at a funeral. And I'm not about to give my God less than I give some dead man in a casket or that I would give some young couple who are going to get married. No, I want to give my God what is due Him. That alone is a sermon in and of itself when you get into the study of modesty and immodesty. Now, I understand, going back to culture, it may not be this tie. I know Tom's got a tie on different than mine, but that's fine. That's still modest. But the point I'm trying to say is we give God our best. Now, dealing with immodesty, and this is where I'm going to deal with the bulk of the lesson, dealing with particularly that which promotes lascivious thinking, and it by itself is lascivious actions if someone's being immodest. But now let's define immodesty. Immodesty, it's the reverse of everything we just listed. Immodesty is immodest dress, the wearing or not wearing of clothing in public that reveals or emphasizes parts of the human body in a manner which draws attention to those parts of the human body and incites evil thoughts and desires. That's a pretty good definition. One writer stated, immodesty is wearing clothing that reveals or emphasizes parts of the body when seen by the opposite sex that draws attention to you and creates evil desires. I like what somebody referred to as the 2x4 rule. If something's too tight, too little, too wet, or too clear, then you shouldn't be wearing it. A Jewish writer in her book, A Return to Modesty, gave six things regarding immodesty. She said, number one, it's distracting. Just like hunger and thirst are natural and can be distracting, so the sexual desires are perhaps more keen, and immodest clothing, much like dancing, helps one fulfill that desire. So immodesty promotes, it's very distracting. Also, immodesty makes women worry. Immodesty can lead to anorexia, bulimia, depression, and low self-esteem. You hear women saying things like, well, I can't wear that, or I don't look good in that, or how do I look? It's things of this nature. By the way, husbands, never answer the question, does this make me look fat? Number three, immodesty encourages men to become less honorable. In a different time, this Jewish writer says, a man proved his manhood by being more honorable. Success with women used to mean being faithful to one of them. Now, here's what's interesting. Louis L'Amour, in all of his books and history on the Old West, has said that women, even during those days, most women could ride hundreds of miles in a stagecoach, and if they were a true lady, they were respected. They were honored. I think that's why ladies still like cowboys, because a lot of them still to some degree perhaps have some of that respect within them. And yet today that's not the case in many places. My wife tells the story the first time she got to college, and she stopped at the door, and she said the young man walked through the door and kept going. And she had her mouth was kind of fell open. She's like, I can't believe he didn't hold the door open for me. See, when we were dating, she would just walk up to a door and stop. And if I didn't open it, she's not going through it. But she demanded respect, and she got respect. Also, immodesty may lead to more premarital sex, and that can be proved very easily in statistics. It also leads to a blurring of right and wrong. One preacher says that provocative dress does just that. It provokes sexual desires. Prostitutes have been long known for their scanty, sexy clothing. The same clothing worn by non-prostitutes still has the same advertising effect. Did y'all catch that? Youngsters in sexually charged atmospheres will struggle to remain pure. Now, we homeschool. We didn't always homeschool. I gave the public address at a public school 3 years ago. I was raised in public school. I'm not saying it's wrong to public school or private school or homeschool. You choose for yourself. But I know one of the reasons we chose to homeschool is because I didn't want my children around that environment anymore. But you can pick for yourself. It reduces women, she says, to a collection of body parts which cancels out their intellect, heart, and soul. One preacher says, we sadly have lived to see a day in America when women have been reduced to sex objects. Our television commercials are filled with sexually explicit advertisements. Now, that's the exact opposite of Proverbs 31, isn't it? Proverbs 31 defines a godly, virtuous woman whose husband is proud to have her, whose children rise up and honor her at the gate. Titus chapter 2, maybe one of the problems, ladies, I want to say this to you older ladies, maybe some of the problem is we're not obeying what Paul told Titus. Paul told Titus, he said, teach the older women to teach the younger women. And some of the things you're to teach the younger women is to be discreet and chaste. Not chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D, but C-H-A-S-T-E. That deals with modesty. And so Paul, undoubtedly with God's wisdom there, he's inspired of God, is saying it's a lot easier for an older woman to have these talks sometimes with a younger woman than maybe for a man to give that speech. But anyway, I want to give you a quote as we get a little more specific from Mary Quaint. Mary Quaint is often referred to as the mother of the miniskirt. And she said this, "Many, M-I-N-I, clothes are symbolic of those girls who do not want to wait until dark to seduce a man." She also said clothing was worn for decoration, provocation, and look at me, a lot of look at me. The same Mary Quaint, fashion designer, mother of the miniskirt, said, "Am I the only woman who has ever wanted to go to bed with a man in the afternoon? Any law-abiding female, it used to be thought, waits until dark. Well, there are lots of girls who don't want to wait." Notice this. Many, M-I-N-I, clothes are symbolic of them. Quoted in Newsweek, 1967. Again, she is recorded as saying, "I mean, today's woman is proud of her body. She knows about dieting. She doesn't need clothes with built-in shape. She is the shape. And so she wants clothes that just sort of flow over her. She dresses to say, I enjoy my body. I am sexy. I like men and I enjoy life." You know what the definition of sexy is? It's defined, quote unquote, as spicy or racy with reference to or portrayals of sexually stimulating matter, sexually suggestive things, erotically stimulating. So if someone wants to be sexy, they're saying they want to turn someone else on in a sexual way. Now, if we look at statistics for a minute, don't worry, I'm going to have plenty of Bible in just a minute, so hold on. But a survey was taken among a group of high school students sometime in the past regarding boys, of high school boys, concerning clothing that girls wear. And this is the survey. Does fashion use sex appeal? 96% of the boys said yes. Can a girl tempt a boy by the way she dresses? 98% said yes. Do you believe boys are more stimulated by sight than girls? 92% said yes. Do you believe girls are really understand the problem of immodesty? 50% said yes, 50% said no. If you were married, would you want other men to lust after your wife? 96% said no. If she dressed like most girls today, would they lust after her? 77% said yes. From the Sears catalog regarding summer dresses, this was written in that catalog material. It described these summer dresses as beautifully bare with removable shoulder straps. Another description, some of the dresses have scoop neck t-shirts which owe their alluring looks to the marvelous cotton spandex knit that allows them to hold their shape and cling to yours. You know, J. Edgar Hoover did some research and he said that rape cases increased back during the time of this research 16% during the summer months. Well, obviously that's connected to immodesty. From another section of the Sears catalog regarding swimwear, these are some of the descriptions of the swimwear in the Sears catalog back in the day. Inspired by lingerie, it creates curvaceous illusions. Another one says, hot dots, polka dot suit. Pretty shearing makes the most of any bust line. Continued swimsuit ads. Too sexy to be comfortable. Sexy enough to make all heads turn. Attractive and alluring is what best describes our, and it goes on with that swimsuit. Very attractive or tempting, enticing, seductive. You ever looked up the definition of seductive? According to Webster's, it means an act or an instance of seducing, especially sexually enticement or luring, like a fishing bait. From the magazine Young and Modern, regarding prom dresses, a review panel of several young men said this regarding their opinion of these prom dresses. They're short and sexy, and it breaks the tradition of long, souped-up dresses. I like that dress because she'll have my attention the whole time. If you got it, flaunt it, but I'll protect it. I like this dress for only one reason, so I can make all the guys jealous. Have you ever researched songs? You know that country song that talks about had barbecue on my white t-shirt, and she'll be killing me in that mini skirt. You know, there's all kind of songs like that. If you research the songs that we listen to or shouldn't listen to, but some people listen to on the radio sometimes regarding some of these things. Statistics regarding why men and women go to the beach. More than 60% of men and women agree that men go mainly to watch. The report discovered that 57% of men judged swimsuits worn by women to be just about right. Amazingly, 33% of the men voted the suits were too revealing. 59% of the women think their swimsuits are too revealing, and only 33% judge their suits to be just right. According to this poll, 60% of men go to the beach to watch women. Another poll says 1 out of 3 women go to be watched by men. And 1/3 of the men and over half of the women admit swimsuits are too revealing. And these are non-Christians who are taking a survey. You know, I think, don't you agree that the problem is we've become desensitized? That's the problem. You know, a gospel preacher once told the story of being in a gospel meeting. And he said that night he stayed with a couple that lived right by the railroad tracks. And he said about 1 o'clock in the morning, that train came through. And I'm talking, it shook the house. He said he got in his car, drove out of town, parked in a pasture, this is a long time ago, and slept in his car so he could go to sleep because it bothered him that bad. But that was a long meeting, maybe a week or two back in those days. And so he said after a while, after the 3rd or 4th or 5th night, he began to kind of just put up with the train. And he said by the time the meeting was over, he was just sleeping like a baby. You know why? Because he became desensitized to it. That is what is happening. Have you ever been sitting in your home, maybe even at a church fellowship, maybe at an elder's house, and you even know this elder doesn't agree with immodesty, but they're watching a football game, and then what comes on? A commercial with a very immodest woman. What happens? I'll tell you what should happen. The channel should be changed. Or pause the football game during the commercial so that trash is not on the television. We cannot become desensitized to this type of thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. A 17-year-old boy wrote a letter to Ann Landers. I think he has it just about right. He said, "Miss Anders, dear Ann Landers, I have had enough of you. I am 17 years old. And I think you're all wet on your advice to girls whose studies have wandering hands." Apparently she wrote an article and said these boys shouldn't be trying to grope and fill on these girls. And so the 17-year-old wrote back and said, "Let me tell you part of the problem." He says, "The miniskirts are a pretty good eyeful when a girl is standing up. When she's sitting down, it's like wearing a bikini. No normal guy can look at that flesh and not get ideas. Transparent blouses and sweaters and jeans fit like sausage casings, and they're worn to get guys excited. And when a normal guy gets excited, he wants to do more than just look." He also said in that letter that a perfect girl or a perfect lady who doesn't wear that kind of stuff is not going to have a boy even trying something on her because he knows better. Examples of immodesty, unless I become too generic. You know, sometimes I think if we're not careful, not with the brethren, not with the good preachers I know, but a lot of preachers, they'll say things like, "Be modest, be nice, be good, God loves you, love each other." Well, I mean, that's all true, but let's get a little more specific. I like what that one preacher said. He said, "Preach me a sermon, preacher, and I'll think you're terrific as long as you just generalize and don't get too specific." Well, I've got to get specific. So let's give some examples of immodesty. And again, I'm not talking about at home with your wife in the privacy of your home. You know that. Bathing suits. Bathing suits are immodest. One piece, bikinis, two piece, it doesn't matter. Daisy Duke, if you have a pair of Daisy Dukes over a bikini, but those things are immodest and they're against the definition we studied in 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to talk more about it in just a second. Short dresses, short shorts, short skirts, tight-fitting garments, low-cut dresses or low-cut blouses that show cleavage, tank tops, that which is exposing the back and the tummy and the shoulders and so forth. That's not what should be worn by Christians. Where do we see immodest apparel? Well, beaches, cheerleading uniforms, water parks, prom dresses, people wear them to grocery stores, they wear them to ball games, things of this nature, but there's occasions where it's more prominent, like a water park. Sometimes people will try to say, "Well, I can go to a water park because it's no different than going to the grocery store." Now, wait a minute. I go to the grocery store to buy groceries. I can't take myself out of the world. You go to a water park and the whole environment itself is wrong. That's like saying I can go to a bar and get a Coke. No, you can't. You go to the bar, you're in sin because of the very atmosphere. The Bible says, abstain from every appearance of evil. People mix things up. Surely we can agree that bathing suits, shorts which expose the thighs, clothes which emphasize the breast and buttocks, the typical garb of cheerleaders, twirlers, dancing wardrobes, and the like are best geared to promote sexual desires within the opposite sex. Ask yourself, why do girls, usually the popular ones, get elected as cheerleaders? And why do cheerleaders wear so little clothing? Does this actually aid their cheerleading abilities? Or is there another reason for the clothes? When cheerleaders, arrayed in mini skirts and mini clothes, kick and jump about, do they typically expose their entire leg, even exposing their bloomers, which is a euphemism for panties, by the way? Well, the answer is yes, they do. This being the case, if exposing oneself down to the underwear is modest, brethren, listen to me, what, pray tell, is immodest? If that's not immodest, the only thing left is stark nakedness. You can't have immodesty if that's not immodest. If a bikini is not immodest, there is not immodesty. If a cheerleading uniform is not immodest, there's not immodesty. And yet we have brothers and sisters who have these things. Well, but my granddaughter's so cute, and that's... I'll have more to say about that. I want you to also consider, if you will, a few scriptures. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you just a few principles, and then I'm going to show you, I believe, biblically, very clearly what the Bible teaches about the hemline of modesty. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and he's talking about the end of the world being destroyed and burnt up with fire. He said, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Look back to verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that's holy lifestyle, and godliness. In Ephesians 5:27, he says of the church that we are to, that the church, it's a glorious church. We're not to have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but we're to be holy and without blemish. Matthew 5 and verse number 16, a very clear passage. Really, you would start in verse number 13. In fact, let's just do that. I want to make sure we understand the principles of Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says this, ye are the salt of the earth. Well, now listen, he says, if the salt has lost its savor, that is, if we as Christians have lost our influence, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if we've lost our influence in the world, if we're not a light in a dark world, what does he say? He says we're good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light, that's you individually, let your light so shine how? Before men. That what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to tell you, we've all been to football games, and we've seen the cheerleaders. We've all seen the commercials with the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders flash across the screen, and we change the channel. We've all seen all of this immodesty. That doesn't glorify God. When I see those things, I don't think, boy, you know what? God sure is great. I want to glorify God. Let me pray. Let me study. Let me sing praises. Let me think pure spiritual thoughts. It's the opposite of that. You know that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 through 11 says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. That is, a people for God's own special use, for God's own special possession. He says in verse number 11, we are to abstain. He says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You know what the Greek is? The Greek is this, abstain and keep on abstaining from fleshly lust, which war and keep on warring against the soul. Present tense. We got to make sure we put our Lord first in our lives. You know, this is an interesting quote I found. When the Portuguese rebels took over the cruise ship Santa Maria, it is interesting to note that the change in the behavior of the American women who were on board. This is a capture of a ship. According to the dispatch, those women were afraid that the rebels might have designs. So they left off wearing enticing clothing. It seems the world even recognizes what Christians do not. These women quit appearing in shorts and halters and quit going to the swimming pool until they were satisfied that the rebels had no designs. Likewise, the hijacking of the TWA Flight 847 on June the 2nd, 1985 provides another example. It was during the time of President Reagan's surgery. And it says, one news story carried by the Houston Chronicle. Boy, have we come a long way since 1985. Now we hear about it. Houston is a lesbian mayor and subpoenaing sermons on homosexuality. But you go back to 1985, and this was a story in the Houston Chronicle. Reported that one lady pastor was being molested by a hijacker. Fortunately for her, he was restrained by their leader. The leader, after restraining his fellow hijacker, explained to her that the short pants she was wearing were inappropriate and had conveyed to the terrorist that such advances might be welcomed by her. A few minutes later, he brought her a blanket and told her to wrap it around her waist. The passenger reported that in spite of the 100-degree temperature, she kept the blanket on for the rest of the ordeal. Another preacher tells about going to a mosque. And he was going in the mosque to just see it. And they made him take his shoes off. They make everybody take their shoes off. And there was a lady that had her shoulders showing. She had a sleeveless dress of some sort. And they made her put a blanket on over her shoulders to go into that mosque. Even though they are heathen, even though they don't believe the truth, they are radical and they are wrong in many ways. But I'm telling you, they know a lot more about immodesty than some of our people do when it comes to that type of thing. So let's get into the second point, and really the main point, of refuting immodesty. First of all, Old Testament examples. If we had time, we'd read all of this, but I'm going to go to in your Bible, go to Genesis 3. You can look at these verses as I reference some of these scriptures. Genesis chapter 3 says that after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, that they knew they had sinned and that they made for themselves clothes out of leaves, or aprons, if you will. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 said they hid themselves. And Genesis 3:10 says they were afraid. Now I want you to think about this. They didn't know they were naked. They sinned. They then did know they were naked. They clothed themselves in these aprons, or more literally translated, loincloths, compared to the modern day bathing suit. And you know what happened? When God came in their presence, they were still afraid. You know why? Because they knew they were still guilty. And they were naked before God in His sight. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, however, the Bible says the Lord made them coats of skins to clothe them. The original term in the Hebrew for coats denotes a long t-shirt-like garment which covers from the shoulder to the knee. Now, what's interesting, this is a married couple, husband and wife, but you're having a precedent set here, brethren, for humanity, for culture. There's nothing wrong with them being naked in an intimate way alone. But this is culture, and God was setting it straight. And so He made these coats for them. These little loincloths weren't enough. He made something that covered from the shoulder to the knee. Do the research. I've done it. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 47, and I'll show you that the Bible clearly draws the hemline. And I know we're not under the Old Testament, but the principles certainly can be learned from. The principles aren't going to change in things of this nature. And in Isaiah chapter 47, notice here he gives a description of the nation being punished, but we still can learn from this description. He says in verse number 2, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks." Notice this. "Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." And he goes on down and talks about the overthrow of the Chaldeans. But notice the connection. Even in the figurative description, it still has a basis in reality. And what does he say? He says to bare the leg, that is to uncover the thigh, biblically speaking, is to be is nakedness, verse 3, and one should be ashamed. And yet we have people in the church have no problem showing part of their thigh. I know members of the church that are quote unquote strong members of the church that will expose parts of their thigh all the time. Let me say something, and don't misunderstand this. If part of your thigh is showing, you are immodest. And if you are immodest, you are in sin. Isaiah makes it clear. The Hebrew term in Genesis 3 makes it clear. Not only that, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at two passages, Exodus 20 and Exodus 28. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 26, the Bible says, "Neither shalt thou go up," speaking of the priests, "neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." Now connect it with Exodus 28:42. "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness," watch this, "from the loins even unto the thighs," and in context it has to mean the end of the thigh, that is the knee. Now these are priests, men among men, but he's setting a precedent. And not to mention in the New Testament, what are we called, Brother Jackson? Priests. We are priests, the royal priesthood. Do the principles not apply? Certainly they do. You know, if you study John 21, verses 2 through 7, John chapter 21, here's what you're going to find. Peter and some others were fishing. Jesus had died, been buried, resurrected from the dead. They see him on the beach. It's about 100 yards from my understanding of the context. He's about 100 yards away. Now, they had been fishing all night long. They were give out. He says, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." They do that. They catch so many fish that they don't know what to do. They realize that it's Jesus. Peter, the Bible says in John 21 that he's naked. Now, I don't believe he's stark naked out there. I believe that he simply doesn't have on his outer coat. And so what he does is he puts on a coat, jumps in the water, and swims 100 yards. Now, who is going to put on more clothes to swim 100 yards? I'll tell you who. Somebody that's getting ready to see Jesus. Remember what the preacher said earlier about that man in his right mind? It says he's naked, and then later it says he's clothed and in his right mind. You know why? Because he'd seen Jesus. When a man sees Jesus, he gets clothed. He gets in his right mind when he sees Jesus. And so people need to realize Jesus sees people all the time. It's not just Sunday morning you see Jesus or that Jesus sees you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says that everything is naked and open or bare before him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. You know, think about David and Bathsheba again for a moment. If you go back in your Bibles and you look at 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22, he's called a man after God's own heart. But 2 Samuel 11:2, notice what it says. It says, "He saw she was beautiful to look upon." Verse 3, "David sent and inquired after the woman." Verse 4, "David took her, she came, and he lay with her." But it started with, "He saw she was beautiful to look upon." Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs and notice what the passage says. We're going to look at several verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, we've got to hurry. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 19. This is speaking of husbands and wives, and this is a little bit, difficult to preach on. And sometimes preachers say, you shouldn't even preach on stuff like, I've heard people say, you shouldn't even bring all that up in the pulpit. Oh, really? So now we can't preach God's word in the pulpit? Proverbs 5:19, speaking of a husband and a wife. "Let her be as thy loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." Friends, who designed the way a woman looks and the way a man looks? God. He designed it on purpose for a man to be attracted to a woman. But he designed it in such a way that he reserves himself, she reserves herself, until they're married. But if there's clothing that emphasizes these parts that causes one to lust, both the one lusting and the one who's helping promote the lust, if they're dressed immodestly, are both wrong. Now, I understand you could have people that lust no matter what, but you can only do the best you can. But certainly, we need to keep these principles in mind. Look at chapter 6, verse 25. Same thing. Looks matter. What you wear matters. Verse 25. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Look at verse number 27. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" That's why it says over in 1 Corinthians that it's better for a man to marry than to burn. In context, it's better for a man to marry than to burn with passion or lust. It's to be fulfilled in marriage. Also, notice how it's connected with adultery in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He doeth it to destruction of his own soul. You know, David saw her, and she was beautiful to look upon. This is the same man who slew Goliath. The same man who had shown great courage and wisdom in dealing with King Saul. Yet when the trap was baited with a beautiful, immodest woman, he fell. Judah and Tamar. If you study Genesis chapter 38, when Tamar conjured up her plan, you know what the Bible says? She first, quote unquote, changed clothes. Judah, by her clothing, the Bible says, assumed her to be a prostitute. That's what Proverbs 7:10 says. It speaks of the attire of a harlot. Now listen, if a harlot can be identified by attire, but yet it's really the same attire that other people wear, what would that tend to cause you to think? That maybe they're not literally a prostitute, but they're acting like one? Are not firemen noticed by what they wear? Are not policemen? Don't we see policemen? And we know what a policeman looks like by their uniforms, a soldier by their uniform. And so we can know a godly or an ungodly person by their uniform. New Testament principles very quickly. Again, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10. If we had time, we would read 1 Peter 3 and Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But I've referenced all of those, so let me just give a little bit more from the Scripture. You know, this is how that people understand this. I was in a business convention and the speaker made this comment. He said, people have about 60,000 thoughts in a day. And then he said this. This is a worldly seminar with hundreds of people. And boy, they laughed because they thought it was funny. You know why they thought it was funny? Because they understand these principles. You know what they say? You know, here's what happened. He said, people have 60,000 thoughts a day. And he said, well, women do. Men have one thought 60,000 times. And the place just erupted. Matthew 5, 27 and 28 talks about if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. Notice it says you committed adultery where? In your heart. Not literal adultery, but adultery in your heart. The grounds for divorce and remarriage is clear in the Bible. Fornication. But lust certainly leads to that. And that is the point Jesus is making. Modest apparel. Again, defined is the putting on or not putting on of that which is appropriate, decent, etc. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. How much time do I have? 1 minute? 2 minutes? Zero? I've lost. Yeah, I'm out of time. Let me say this as we close. I got to page 9 of page 16 of the notes. So, you know, if you want the manuscript, I'll get it to you. But I want to say this. If you study terms like shamefacedness, sobriety, and many other scriptures, what you're going to find is the Bible is clear on these things. The principles are there. We cannot misunderstand this. I want to say this as I end, and I'll use this as my conclusion. What immodest-dressed members of the church really say? To the elders, they say, I will not submit, Hebrews 13. To the preacher, they say, all the words of warning are wasted. All your words of warning are wasted on me. To the children of the congregation, they say, obeying God's not a big deal. To the community, they say, well, yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but my religion is not really a big deal to me. To the lustful eye, it might say, I might be available, try me. To God, the great almighty God, it says, I love sin more than your word. And to the devil, it says, you are my master, I am your servant. Go look up the dress code for Sears and Roebuck. If an eldership instituted that, there'd be rebellion in a congregation. And yet Sears and Roebuck can put it in place and people line up. Friends, we need to think about this because here's what immodesty does. Immodesty leads to pornography, people watching pornography. That leads to homosexuality, fornication, abortion, and the like. And I have to say this one thing, and I know I'm in trouble for going over, but I want to say something. Brethren, we get all upset in this country, and rightfully so, and it's just spiraling out of control, and we get mad, and we go around and watch Fox News and kick the coffee table and gripe. You ever stop to think that maybe we, and I say we generically, some of the members of the church are part of the problem? If our kids dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, fornicate like the world, maybe we're part of the problem. Maybe we need to look at ourselves first and then change the world. That's what the Bible says when it says we're to be the light of the world. We need to think about these things. And you know how it begins? With a lectureship like this. You need to thank your elders and hug Tom's neck for causing us to study the Word of God. Thank you.